So the last time I preached to you, it was a bit fiery. Some sermons are like the Spirit just gives you a word and you've got to just proclaim it. Some sermons are the Spirit gives you some food to chew on and then you share it. That's a really awkward metaphor. It's like Robin's, no. But you, here's some food to chew on today, because this is what I think the scriptures call us to reflect on. So according to the Pew Research, there are over 2 billion Christians living in the world today, belonging to a variety of different denominations: Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican and Episcopalian, African Methodist Episcopal, Reformed Church of America, Christian Reformed Church, Presbyterian Church USA, not to be confused with the Presbyterian Church of America, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, not to be confused with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, United Methodist Church of God in Christ, Disciples of Christ, Pentecostal, Evangelical Free, Evangelical Expensive, United Church of Christ, Quaker, Non-Denominational, Southern Baptist, Cooperative Baptist, Uncooperative Baptist. I could go on for a long time. 2 of those were not real denominations, by the way. But the point is, there are a lot of them in the world today. And depending on the research institute that you like to Google on a given day, there the parameters for what defines a denomination can differ. But there are anywhere from 217 to 41,000 Christian denominations in the world today. 41,000. And all of these churches, tens of thousands of churches, are founded on one belief: that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior. It's basically it when you kind of boil it all down. A Christian is a person whose belief in God is centered on the saving work of Jesus Christ. And while this saving work is often connected to the afterlife, sometimes I might parenthetically add, in an oppressive manner. For example, slave owners would forcibly convert their slaves, but conveniently they wouldn't be granted their freedom until the next life. So we got a lot to work through, Christians. But while the saving work of Jesus Christ has sometimes often been connected to the afterlife, closer attention to the heartfelt and loving prayer that Jesus prays in what is often known as the farewell discourse reveals to us what that saving work is meant to be. And that is knowing God, and more specifically, knowing God through Jesus. 2 billion people spread all over the world, hundreds of thousands of churches everywhere, all believe in a God who gives us the opportunity to experience eternal life starting right now by knowing God and knowing Jesus, by having a relationship with your Creator, embracing the saving work of Jesus in your life, here and now. And this seems like that ought to be common, easy common ground for all Christians to have, a message that can cross all sorts of cultural and socioeconomic and racial and gender boundaries. So how can a message that has the potential to be so unifying be so divisive? The church, of course, is fractured over scores of theological disagreements: the divinity and humanity of Jesus, how to define the Trinity, when and how many times one can be baptized, whether communion really is the body and blood of Christ or merely a symbol of his sacrifice, how the Bible should be interpreted, the authority of scripture and tradition, adhering to a common statement of faith. These arguments and so many more have divided the church over and over again throughout its history. And these divisions are made worse by disagreements over the church's responses to social issues: poverty, homelessness, hunger, addiction, racism, sexism, classism, recovery from natural disasters, human trafficking, the environment, our stewardship of the earth. We have issues, people, right? And of course, we can't forget the 2 hot topics that Christians love to be divided on: abortion and LGBTQ issues. And then to make matters more complicated, These divisions over theological and social issues are only part of the equation, because Christianity today exists across cultures and continents, and the church has a multitude of languages and cultures and expressions. Now, while this started out as a way for the message of the gospel to reach the ends of the earth, with the church speaking the language of the people, it's also blurred the lines sometimes between houses of worship and community center. And trust me, growing up in an ethnic church, I can say that with some authority. The more a church develops its sense of its own identity, whether that is cultural or something else, the more it builds walls around itself, walls as strong as the ones that are erected by theological and social differences. So this can seem, make it seem like reconciliation and unity may be a daunting and possibly even impossible task. And yet, in today's gospel, that is the heart of Jesus' prayer. Father, may they be one as you and I are one. Unlike the synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, where we learn one kind of Lord's Prayer, John's gospel has a different kind of Lord's Prayer. We don't hear, Lord, teach us to pray. There's no words of Jesus that are repeated by his followers in their own prayer lives. This Lord's Prayer, this prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John, known as the Farewell Discourse, is a prayer of love and care and protection. I know a lot of people like to point to John 3:16 as the summation of God's love for us, right? God so loved the world. We all know that. It's like so familiar to lots of people, but I personally cannot think of anywhere else in Scripture where we feel Jesus' love for us more than in the Farewell Discourse. He prays that his disciples then and now would belong to God as they belong to him. You can just feel the embrace in this prayer, that they would be preserved and protected from the evil one, that they and we would not succumb to the temptations of this world, but grow in love to form a new kind of community where God's reign is supreme, where love conquers fear, where there is a unity of souls bound together in God. And it's the kind of unity that the church has the potential to be capable of. But we stumble. Of course we do. With 2 billion Christians worldwide, worship in thousands of different kinds of churches and languages and customs, how could we not? I just want to give a little example of what some of the difficulty of this might look like. In a former parish where I served, it was a parish that was predominantly white, suburban, and there was a Hispanic evangelical church that rented the church hall for its services on Thursday and Saturday evenings. Their pastor spoke limited English, but he also had an office in the church hall, and so he and the rector of this church, who spoke some Spanish, developed a bit of a rapport. But everything about the way they were as church was totally different from this like very white Anglo-Saxon Protestant church. You know, their worship was loud with synthesizers and guitars and drums. The two churches really, they shared a building, but they didn't have much of a relationship with each other, despite the fact that they had the same faith. But because these two pastors shared a good relationship, one year, the Episcopal Church invited the Hispanic Church to join us in the Easter Vigil. And part of this was hosting a fellowship dinner after the service. And it was really nice in theory, but during the vigil, I noticed that the Hispanic church members were standing there very like quietly and politely and very little understanding of what was actually going on, both liturgically and linguistically. And then after the service, I watched as the two groups ate in this very segregated manner. With the exception of a polite smile and a compliment about the empanadas and muchas gracias, the American, mostly white Episcopalians sat at their tables, the Hispanic evangelicals sat at their tables, and neither group really interacted with one another. Not out of malice. They just couldn't interact because there were walls that separated them. Cultural, religious walls that still stood tall. In that evening, there was unity of spirit, but each group's inability to participate in the other's customs, in other words, their differences, remained a stumbling block for them to work toward the ways in which the two churches could truly be one. There was not a way to achieve unity without sameness. We struggle with defining the difference between unity and uniformity. Churches are among the most homogeneous institutions in the world today. Despite Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, despite our belief in the words of St. Paul to the Galatians, that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus, churches still struggle to be truly welcoming to all who enter their doors. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, 11 a.m. Sunday morning continues, and this is something that has been told, proven in years past, but it continues to be the most segregated hour in America. There, of course, now exist hosts of books and conferences and seminars and stuff that you can go to learn about how to be a multicultural church. But what does that really mean? Because here's some food for thought, my friends. Can a congregation that is primarily white Anglo-Saxon, with its own cultural customs entrenched in its own church life, the tablecloths need to go to the floor, we have to use the good china at the church functions, make sure the napkins are the right color and match the balloons. Can a church with its own customs truly include a Hispanic church who could not care less about the plastic plates, but cares a lot about who made the pupusas and the rice and beans? Would a Black charismatic church be able to stand alongside a Korean congregation in worship and fellowship? Would the leftover kimchi in the refrigerator make the collard greens taste funny? Could a mainline Protestant worship with an evangelical non-denominational church? Or would it be too difficult to have praise bands and organ music exist in the same worship space? Could a Roman Catholic who believes that the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Christ worship with a Baptist who sees the bread and wine as mere symbols? Could a Greek Orthodox church handle the Pentecostals speaking in tongues while they are still struggling to worship in their beloved Greek? The thing about unity is that our desire to be one with Christians who differ from us wanes when we don't know what our community will look like when the walls that divide us start coming down. The possibility that we might look different, that we might change, that the other may threaten what we perceive as our identity can become a stumbling block to Christian unity. And whether that is a different stance on a social issue, I know sometimes it's very hard for someone like me to worship next to somebody who does not believe in the ordination of women. Or a different approach to interpreting the Bible, or a different style of prayer and worship, or different groups of people that come through our doors, our differences do hold us back from movement toward unity. And when we truly consider unity in the church, and when we pray that we all might be one, we're also asking what it is of ourselves that we must set aside. Our egos, our sense of identity, they get a little fragile when we come face to face with those who are different from us. Now, differences cannot be ignored. To do that would be foolish and naive at best. But we also cannot let them get in the way. To place a higher priority on what separates us than what unites us as Christians is to make a false idol out of our own beliefs and customs. To assume that we must protect ourselves from differences is to allow fear to conquer love, but as we know from Holy Scripture, perfect love casts out fear. Can you imagine the unity of a church that did not live in fear, but celebrated and honored the uniqueness that God created in each one of us? Jesus prayed for God's protection over his followers so that they may be one. And we need God to protect us today from our fear so that we can work toward unity. not uniformity. Otherwise, we risk shielding ourselves from the richness of God's kingdom that exists on the other side of the walls that we've built. The church needs eternal life now, to know God, to know Jesus, and to know the other as our neighbor. And we need to shield ourselves and the world from the lie that makes enemies out of differences, and bravely step forward in love. So let us pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love, and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all people may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.